My purpose in our time during Scripture this afternoon is to encourage our brother Sidney Kombe, his family, and also to direct us as a people in our time of prayer that's scheduled after the ministry of the Word. So I ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to make some brief observations and a couple of exhortations from the portion of Scripture from 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5 to verse 15, where we see two ministerial metaphors. What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. Consider first the introduction, as we would look at the minister's identity in verse 5. What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. As we think of our brother commencing his ministry among the brethren at Ballston Lake, we could ask, what then was George McDearman, and what is Sidney Kombe? And the answer? Servants. Servants. That word literally is deacons. It's found in chapter 4 at the first and second verse, where Paul describes himself in these terms. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. So what is Paul? What is Apollos? What is the new covenant minister? He's a servant. He's a servant. Each and every one is a servant. And each one is a gift that is given to the church, given by the Lord. And the gift is given so as to magnify the grace and the love and the care of the giver. Notice later in chapter 3, verse 21, so then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. The servants that are given to you by Christ, serving Christ, are to magnify the glory and grace of Christ toward you. For you have been given all things. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, all of the experiences of your life, all the things that are in this age, all the things in the age to come, you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God, and you have been given all things. The congregation in Ballston Lake has been given Pastor George McDearman for the past number of years. And now the giver is giving them in Pastor Sidney Combe. And so our brother, I address you and ask that you be sure to see yourself in relation to the giver, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and not in relation to Pastor George McDermott. Now we need to be realistic. It's going to be impossible for the congregation not to have both of you men in their minds for a good period of time as the transition is made. And it will be impossible for the people not in certain ways to make comparisons and analogies and so forth. There is the realism of what this church in Corinth is experiencing as they've received the ministry of Paul and Apollos and Cephas. There's going to be a time of transition that you'll need to be sensitive to. But you need to define yourself in this manner as servants of Christ. Each one is there to give the people of God in that place the opportunity to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. You are Christ's servant, and you are to do the work that Christ has given you to do as a gift to the church, as a servant of Christ, faithful to your stewardship, to the mysteries of God, and to the Word of God, and to the people of God. And what will be the effect of such service? In verse 5, the people of God will believe. They will be fed and nourished by the Word, built up in their faith, and they will believe. And of course, that includes both the act of believing and the content of what is believed. And how will this growth and edification, building up in faith, transpire? Well, Paul uses two metaphors, two descriptions of the ministry. And the first is an agricultural metaphor, and we see that in verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Paul founded the church at Corinth. And then sometime later, the man Apollos made his way to that same city, to that same congregation, and labored among those people. And in a similar way, Pastor McDermott has laid foundational work and has done extensive pastoral ministry among the brethren there in Ballston Lake. But these men who have done this work are compared to farmers, one planting, one watering. Pastor McDermott planting, Pastor Combe watering. And that's how the gospel farmer works. He serves by placing the seed of the Word of God into men's ears, attempting to communicate clearly so as that it might be understood by their minds, and then praying that God then would cause that seed and water to be germinating in the heart of the hearer, as the gospel farmer continues the work of planting and watering and nourishing the seed. See, both Apollos and Paul were ministers of the Word of God. They were also men of prayer, as we've read from the Apostles' Prayer even this afternoon. They were also exemplifying what it means to believe, living a life of integrity, giving themselves self-sacrificially to serve. But in this metaphor that we have before us, both the seed and the water are the Word of God. Both the planter and the waterer are united in this work of pastoral farming, which is a stewardship of the mysteries of God, of the ministry of the Word of God. Now, both in and of themselves are nothing. They are but servants. That's what Paul says. Neither is anything. And the Corinthians need to hear this. The Corinthians, like Americans, really like their celebrities. And the Corinthians had a tendency to make their preachers into their celebrities. And Paul is reminding them that he, the founding apostle of the church, is not anything in himself. He is but a servant. And so likewise, the pastors and ministers of the gospel must be humble men before Christ and before men. Again, defining themselves in relation to Christ and not allowing themselves to be too elevated by the praise of men nor too despairing by the criticism of men, but being found faithful as servants of Christ. See, both of these workers, these farmers, Paul and Apollos, have a specific function. One plants, one waters. But both of them are laborers. Both of them are workers. They are laborers. And the word that Paul uses here is a word that we get the English word copious, excessive. It's the idea of not being sparse or stingy with the seed, just a little seed over there. And that, no, he throws the seed as much as he can. He wants to have his sermon 16 ounces to the pound with Scripture. And he wants that water to be pure. He wants that water to be abundant. And it's a description of the nature of his labor. He labors copiously. He labors unto exhaustion because he's a servant who must labor. And each will receive, notice, his own reward according to his labor, in verse 8. According to his labor. In the original work of God, in the original creation, a man in particular, but all of us, are wired to work with the expectation that our effort and energy is going to bring about a certain effect. We live in a world in which we're conditioned by the principle of cause and effect. The harder you work, the more results you anticipate. The challenge in the kingdom at this present age is that the workings of the gospel do not always immediately work according to that cause and effect dynamic. So the apostle has to tell us, we labor not in vain in 1 Corinthians 15:58. And he has to remind us that the result of the planting and the watering is up to God, that it is in God's hands the nature of the effect of a faithful ministry of the Word of God in planting and in watering. So the reward is not according to what we might think to be the measurement of a successful result, especially according to Corinthian standards, especially according to these who are more often Corinthian than Christian in the way in which they assess and measure things. Now, different men are used to affect different immediate results. The planter will work, and the results from his planting will appear that he's gotten his hands dirty. And the waterer will water, and the result of his watering looks like he's got mud on his boots. But that is looking at things through the eyes of flesh. He is to understand that fidelity in the ministry of the word, planting and watering, is a work done in partnership with God Himself. And the responsible minister of the word is simply to be faithful, and he is to be diligent, and he is to deny himself in serving those among whom he ministers the word, planting and watering and working with the equipment that has been given by Christ in the place where Christ has put him and doing what Christ tells him to do. And as such, he is promised the reward at the end of the age. Well done, good and faithful servant. So the pastor's labor is part of what God is doing. Notice twice in verse 6 and 7, Paul tells us God causes the growth. And he has to say that twice. The seed is good, and the water is nourishing, and the work is copious and exhausting, and the resulting fruit is up to the power and the purpose of God. We are God's fellow workers in verse 9. God is at work through the faithful ministry of the minister. And he makes the seed, and he affects the growth by the water according to his purposes and his sovereignty. In Isaiah 55, we read in verse 10, As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. The word of God is good seed. The water, which is the word of God, is nourishing, and it will indeed accomplish the purposes that God has for that word. So the man of God is to be faithful. And to the extent that he's being faithful to the word of God, he can be confident that he's working as God's fellow worker, and that God is accomplishing purposes that are not always immediately obvious and evident to him in this unusual principle of agriculture where the relationship of cause and effect are somewhat nuanced because of the nature of the kingdom. Ultimately, the purposes or the word of God in Boston Lake will be seen on that day when the harvest comes and when the fruit is gathered. And those who have planted and those who have watered faithfully will be rewarded according to their fidelity and according to the nature of their labors, their fidelity to the word of God, their fidelity to the people of God as an expression of their fidelity to Jesus Christ himself. And that's the primary summons that is given to you this afternoon. Dear brother, work in faith and be faithful and be confident that a faithful ministry of the word of God accomplishes much good and will be evident on that day of Christ's reward. But the second metaphor is the agricultural metaphor in verse 9 to 15. We are God's building. In mid-sentence, Paul changes the picture from a field to a building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, another is building on it. Each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire. God's field, God's building, is a description of the church, a description of the people of God. And the minister of the Word of God is a farmer in one metaphor and a construction worker in another metaphor. And the foundation in verse 11 is Jesus Christ himself. And that foundation has been laid by the apostle in verse 10. And now the pastor comes along and builds on that foundation. Different pastors in different seasons of the church, each man laboring as a planter, as a waterer, as a construction worker, as a steward, and he must do so, verse 10, very carefully. The word in the original means pay attention with watchful attentiveness. The pastor builds on the foundation of Christ as he's revealed in the gospel. Remember what Paul says in chapter 2, verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. As we were taught this morning, remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, the descendant of David, according to my gospel. This is the gospel foundation, Christ himself. And although the focus is on each pastor in our text, certainly all of us as Christians, all of us as living members, living stones in this temple, we are all called to a ministry of edification and strengthening, building up the people of God as ligaments, conveying nourishment and vigor and health in the metaphor of the body in Ephesians 4. Well, here in this text, it's a building, and each stone, as it were, is to be placed. It's to be a building that is a habitation of God, a very temple on earth. And we need to be careful in our construction, and we need to be copious and hard workers in the exercise of the stewardship that God has given to us, because each of us have been given gifts and stewardship responsibilities for one another in the Church of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of discussion as to how to interpret verse 12. What are silver, precious stones, wood, hay, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble or straw? Is Paul talking about people? Or is Paul talking about doctrine? Well, whatever it is, it has to be of the same quality as the foundation. It has to have some connection to the foundation that has been laid. Some say that this is a description of church members. This is the description of people. And we're being urged, be sure that you don't bring in those who are not living stones, as Peter describes them in 1 Peter 2:5. Be careful only to add living stones, living branches that are joined to the living vine in John 15, who then produce an abundance of fruit that is harvestable on the day of Christ's return. Others say, no, this is a description of doctrine. This is a description of apostolic teaching, of fidelity to the mysteries of God in chapter 4. This is a description of the Word of God. So that gold and silver and precious stones, descriptive of pure doctrinal truth, and the wood and the hay and the straw are material teachings that are incongruous and not compatible with the foundation that is laid, which is Christ. And those reflections are edifying and certainly beneficial to reflect upon. But I submit to you that these are analogies, notice verse 13, of each man's work. It's the work of the man that's being described. Each man's work is described twice in verse 13, and includes you at the beginning and at the end. Each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it's to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Again in verse 14, if any man's work, which he has built upon it, remains, he will receive reward. Verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Well, gold, silver, and precious stones remain through fire. In fact, the fire purifies that material, whereas wood, hay, and straw are combustible material that is burned up. So the entire pastoral ministry is in view. The man's labor, his work, his faithful service to Christ in the church, which is God's field and God's building. And the reward is promised to the faithful servant of Christ, who is given to copious, diligent, faithful service. In verse 14, he will receive a reward. Well, when is that? Well, we understand that that comes on the day, as we've seen in Revelation 11, verse 15, on the day of judgment, when the servants of Christ, small and great, will receive the reward. And in that day of judgment, there is a fire. It will be for the man of God, for the child of God, a purging fire, and it will reveal what? The quality. The quality of each man's work. And how will that quality be seen? The work will remain after the fire has purged it. And what happens if the fire burns it up? Well, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, because theirs is a stricter judgment. And it's possible, evidently, that true men can build ministries out of combustible material. Maybe even very impressive constructions of things about which the Corinthians would gladly brag and boast. But the question is, what quality is it? Will it withstand the fire? So the encouragement is to labor with biblical seed, biblical water, biblical material, as a biblical servant of the Christ revealed in our Bibles, that our labors might be cooperative efforts with the God with whom we are fellow laborers. May God motivate each of us to be faithful in diligent service in His church, and also warn us against bringing into the ministry and into the life of the church that which has a foreign quality that is not compatible with the foundation itself. So we're to be encouraged. We are aught but unworthy servants in Luke 17:10. Our persons and our performance are grace. And the issue is the faithfulness to the Word of God, not the personality of the preacher, but the fidelity to the Scriptures. All of the man and his labor is all of but grace. Our worth is in Christ. We are saved by Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. And it is because of our union with Christ, and it is because of our salvation, therefore we serve. And our confidence is not in our service. Our confidence is in our Savior. Be encouraged, because we labor not in vain, 1 Corinthians 15:58. We labor not in vain. We must maintain a fidelity to the work of God. It can be tempting, because sometimes this absence of cause and effect relationship in this unusual farming and construction work, we're tempted to change the quality, to change the methodology. And we need to understand, no, be faithful, you do not labor in vain. We can waste so much of our time and our energies on things that are ultimately going to be burned up on the day of judgment. It may look impressive, to the eye of men. But the question is, of what quality is this material? What is done in the strength of the Spirit by faith in Christ in obedience to the Word of God out of a heart that loves Christ and His people cannot be a failure in the sight of Christ. So we're to be exhorted. That we're to be diligent. We're to be careful. We're to be faithful. We're to be expectant. Because we will enter the glory of this resurrected cosmos with resurrected bodies and be rewarded in a manner that eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. What will our reward be? What's the most delightful thing a faithful servant can hear his master say to him? Well done. I've got more things for you to do. I've got an expanded service for you to do. I'm going to bring you to the beginning of eternity and give you a noble work to do, a service that will honor the name of Christ to regions in the universe of which we have no conception, to the halls of the transcendent heavens. The greatest blessing, I think, for any one of us whose hearts are committed to serving Jesus Christ is when He says, "You've done a good job here. Let's do some more. Let's do some more." May each one of us, Sydney, Kat, you, me, all of us, may we be faithful servants. May we give ourselves as farmers, construction workers, to glorify Christ in this field, in this building. Amen.